Near the end of the New Testament, there are three little short books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These words come from Paul as he is off to Macedonia, leaving his disciple and the new preacher at Ephesus some instructions. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Actually, goodliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have. We didn't bring anything into this world, so we can't take anything out of it. We will be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. But as for you, man of God, run away from all these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Compete in the good fight of faith. Grab hold of eternal life. You were called to it, and you made a good confession of it in the presence of many witnesses. I command you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Jesus Christ, who made the noble profession when testifying before Pontius Pilate. Obey this order without fruit or without fault or failure until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The timing of his appearance is revealed by God alone, who is the blessed and only Master, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone has immortality and lives in light, so that no one can come near. No human being has ever seen or is able to see him. Honor and eternal power belong to him alone. Amen. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our eternal enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to say good morning to the radio congregation and Facebook congregation this morning also. And I'd like you to know, we just received word that one of our newer church members, Charlie Weber, passed away. Wife Joyce is over here. I saw her come in, and Joyce, our prayers are with you. So I read the other day that majority of Americans would rather talk about their sex life or their weight than their finances. What do you think? I mean, you've heard the old adage, right? That politics, religion, finances are the big no-no, the big taboo around the dinner table. But I wonder if maybe finances are the big taboo. Why is that? Why would that be? Now, does it have to do with our fears and our worries about money? Certainly we have enough of those. Maybe feeling awkward about what we do and do not have. Maybe we just feel that it's nobody else's business, like our weight or our sex life. For that matter, what does it mean to talk about money in a constructive way? You know, we live in a culture that I think for the most part does not do that well. We seem to be obsessed with wealth and what it can afford, and frankly, most of us are tired of that drum being beat. We're worn out by it, you know? And largely because the loudest voices doing that are not doing it with a sense of God's vision for us, or what the gospel of Christ could teach us about that. The messaging that we hear day in and day out is so individually focused. You know, how each of us needs to get our own slice of the pie, and then another slice, and another slice. But while that works for some, it does leave the majority of us with a sense of failure, I think, and a sense of scarcity, believing that they may never have enough. And many people won't. You know, many are one paycheck away from poverty. Many are in poverty without a paycheck. Stats show that 61% of Americans can't cover a $1,000 expense with their savings account. 40% can't manage a $400 expense. Debt is crippling so many of us. You know, as a nation, we kind of ramp up for a presidential election here in the coming year, and we're going to be hearing a lot about wealth and income and poverty, and we're going to hear different ideologies on that, different economic priorities and plans. And, you know, while it's not my job to espouse one view over another, it is my job, and it is our job together to remember, and to the best of our ability, to practice God's economic priorities and plans. To look at life through that lens so that we can learn what giving God's way is all about. Now, don't get me wrong, my friends. I'm not saying wealth is bad. Wealth in the right hands does tremendous good in the world. But I'm just saying it's past time for better messaging about money. And so what does it mean to talk about money not only in a constructive way, but in a God-trusting way, in a Christ-following way? I think today's scripture reading offers us some insight into this, some guidance as well as some inspiration. And the verse that I really love out of that reading today is where Paul says, "Store up treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that you may lay hold of that life that really is life." Let's see if we can understand what that means. I think it's always a good idea to give a little background to the scriptures that we read here in worship. It's kind of hard, isn't it, to tune in and fully understand immediately some text that was written 2,000 years ago and get on board with that right away. A little context is always helpful. And so I think what's good to know about this letter today, that, matter of fact, that not only the first letter of Timothy, but as Pastor Dick mentioned, the second letter and the letter of Titus, that these are clumped together in the end of the New Testament. They're called the pastoral epistles because they're offering pastoral guidance to the churches that are facing some important issues. And here in this case, again, the Apostle Paul, the elder Paul, who with others took the message of Christ out around the Mediterranean, out into the Roman Empire, is writing to the younger Timothy, whom he's been mentoring to be a pastor. Matter of fact, Timothy is a third generation Christian. We're already at that point in the story. Paul names this when he encourages Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to him, passed on to him from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. A great tie-in. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for that kid's message. But this is Paul encouraging and equipping Timothy as Timothy is pastoring these churches of his in Crete and Ephesus, now modern-day Turkey. And what you find there are instructions about public worship and public prayer, instructions about hospitality and how to care for the needy and the poor, what makes for sound teaching, and as well the use of wealth. And in the case of sound teaching, Paul is aware that there were some in the congregation that were promoting ideas that really weren't in keeping with what had been handed down from the apostles, weren't in keeping with the gospel. Beliefs like only the elites, only certain elites, could really understand things spiritually. Or to be spiritually mature, you had to abstain from all kinds of worldly pleasures. Or there were those as well who bucked any restrictions on their conduct. Some were holding on to silly superstitions and myths. Some were just stirring up trouble to stir up trouble. Hard to imagine that happening in the church, right? But I think this helps us understand what the heart of Paul's message for Timothy would be, and what in the church is there. And in a word, that message is godliness. Godliness. You know, of the 13 times that word is used in the New Testament, 11 of them occur right here in these pastoral epistles, 9 of them right here in this first letter to Timothy. And Paul's point, I believe, is this. He's saying to Timothy, help your congregation keep its focus on what's most important. Steer clear of the nonsense, I would call it. Keep the main thing the main thing, living a godly life. All right, I know that word godly isn't used a lot today. It does seem kind of maybe archaic, hard to connect to, get our head around, maybe not all that authentic. You know, like its synonyms, pious, righteous, saintly, it's not real approachable. But maybe an approachable way to say this, what Paul is communicating, is simply Timothy, pursue Jesus and pursue his way. I like the way the paraphraser of the scriptures, Eugene Peterson, phrases these words. He says, but you, Timothy, man of God, run from your life from all of this. He's talking about the religious nonsense, see? Pursue a life, a righteous life, a life of wonder and faith and love and steadfastness, a life of courtesy. Run hard, run fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, what Jesus called abundant life, the life that you were called to live, the life you fervently embraced in the presence of many, many witnesses. You see, what he's doing there is he's reminding Timothy to fan the flames of his calling, fan the flames of his ordination, hold fast to Jesus, just like he held fast when he was in the hot seat. And isn't that where godliness matters the most? You know, faith in action, right? Faith in life's trenches. Faith lived out in the daily grind when life gets messy and people don't always agree about things and the future is uncertain. This is Paul's message to Timothy. And then in the middle of this, he does a beautiful thing. He offers this blessing to Timothy, this blessing, this benediction. And it's a message of hope in the middle of it. Stay on the godly path, he says, the Jesus path. Because, and here's his language, that one sovereign God, that King of kings, that Lord of lords, will bring this world to completion with the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, God is steering it all to God's good future. I think you need to hear that, friends. Because there is a lot of nonsense in the world, isn't there? There's a lot worse, even. You know, there's nonsense in the church sometimes, and sometimes worse. But walking the Jesus way, this godly life, this life that trusts God's big picture and vision, that relies on God's grace to get there, life moving in that direction, keeping its focus, its vision on Jesus and his way. Paul is saying that's how you get to the life that really is life. Now, Paul's letter could have ended right there, and it would have been a great letter, but he doesn't stop. He has one more thing he wants Timothy to say to his congregation. And basically he says, Timothy, I need for you to talk to your congregation about money as well. See, Paul was the kind of guy that had no problem talking about money and sex and politics in his letters. He does that often. Some of it is edifying to us still today. Some of it is dated, frankly. And like how in a few chapters before our reading today, he forbids women to teach men in the church. Now, at that time, for some reason that made sense, okay? That there was a reason Paul said that. I can't tell you that it was a good reason, but it made sense and it was expedient, and that's why he did that. But that doesn't mean that that applies today. It doesn't mean we carry that over today. But his last paragraph here, it's timeless stuff. It's timeless. It strikes at the heart of what it means to live a godly life. This is good stuff. Lean in and listen here. You know as well as I that in congregations back then, just as today, there were wealthy persons and there were persons who struggled, persons in poverty. Some had sources of income, some did not. Some were on a solid footing in life. Others had no firm foundation to live life from. And as with other letters that Paul writes, he's compelling Timothy here to take care, have his congregation take care of those who do struggle, who don't have that firm foundation. The familiar language, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the elderly. He's saying this is a part of godliness. But this is the interesting part. It also seems that there were some in Timothy's congregation who believed that their godliness brought them prosperity. That's part of the nonsense that was going on. Follow the rules and God will make you wealthy. Now, okay, I'm not talking about how hard work can lead to prosperity. And I'm not disputing that God's grace provides for our needs in wonderful and sometimes mysterious ways. It does. I experience that. You experience that. What I'm talking about here is this belief that God rewards in monetary ways those who have the best behavior or who know the secret password into God's favor. Have you heard about that? Because this nonsense can still be found in some circles of Christianity today. It gets called the prosperity gospel, which says that financial blessing and physical well-being are always God's will for us, and that proper faith and behavior and, of course, donations of money will increase one's material wealth. TV preachers, pretty famous for that. Maybe you read some of those books, too. Some like to send out mailings, like this one I got a few years ago. Mailing about the lucky Jesus dollar bill. Let's see if we can find it. There it is, right there. And I just happen to have one of my, I got two of these, lucky Jesus dollar bills. And here's what it says. It says, "Dear friend, thank you for your order." I didn't order anything. "I know you'll be happy with your brand new lucky Jesus dollar bill and that you'll want to order more for your dear loved ones and friends. They will also make wonderful, inspiring gifts for birthdays, Christmas, Easter, and all other special gift-giving days of the year. I also know that you will never spend your lucky Jesus dollar bill and that you will carry it with you always, for on all U.S. money are the mighty words, 'In God we trust.' This is to remind you to put your faith and your trust in God. And, here it comes, He will bless you with good luck, money, love, joy, happiness, prosperity, and great success." I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit more like a fortune cookie than it does something out of the Bible. Yeah. And no, you can't put that in the offering plate today. But you all have one, all right? Hang on to it. There'd be a good reason to hang on to it. Nor do you want to try spending it in the grocery store. Although, that wouldn't that be a great conversation, you know, with the cashier? Yeah. See, I believe God wants abundant life for us. But it's not the same as saying God will make us wealthy and healthy if we give enough of our income to a big box church. You know, at the beginning of my message, I said that God has economic priorities and plans. But here's the thing. Those aren't transactional. You know, do this, get that. Give money, get wealthy, get healthy. God is always relational in how God lives among us in this world. Always relational. Coming in those, in relationships, community, communion with God and with each other. All so that we may know that life really is life. Matter of fact, Paul helps us understand this a bit further by using the image of a household. to describe how this works in the church. Like a good household, he points out, the church is a place where roles are fulfilled and covenants are kept, and where we care for each other and where we build a good future, a foundation for a good future together. And then building upon all of that, he says to those in the church who do have wealth, who do have means, to do their share in the household, in the church. Here it is again. To be generous and ready to share, storing up treasures, the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of the life, really is life. That's the heart of God's economy. That we who have means would care for those who are struggling to find life that really is life. That our generosity would be a means of grace to them and a means of hope for them as we give our time, our talent, and our treasure. That we who have means help the church build that foundation for the future so that it can always be that bright light of community, so that those who come and taste and see can know this life that is really life. And what I mean by that is life transformed by Jesus and by living with his family. You see, my friends, when you and I give our time and talent, when we give our treasure, when we support the community that declares Jesus is Lord and Savior, we are buying into the values of God's economy. We're buying into God's economics, which says this: there is no shortage, there is no scarcity, that nothing is lacking in God's kingdom and God's household. There's more than enough for everyone and for our mission. Why? How? Here's how it works. When we bring our gifts, God in wonderful and mysterious ways blesses those gifts, gives those gifts back to us, shows us how there's more than enough for the needs that have to be met, and how all can know joy, and how all can know joy in that abundance. I hope you're catching a new vision, or at least rekindling that vision today. A vision of giving God's way. 2020 vision, you know, that there's an abundance of life that really is life pouring out from God to us to the world. Today I'm hoping and believing that that you treasure being a part of this household, this church, that believes in and practices this kind of godliness. That together we can build Central's future, a firm foundation for the future out of that kind of abundance. That together we will be able to see new visions and fresh expressions of mission and ministry that God is going to show us in the days ahead. And why do I say that? Because part of God's abundance, my friends, is an outpouring of Holy Spirit. Abundance of Spirit for the community. We have all we need to be God's people in the world. So this is why we talk about money. Because there's a lot at stake. And because what we've been blessed with here is worth supporting, and what will yet be is worth partnering with. Through God's generosity and our response, all of us together here and the neighbors around us are going to be able to have a taste of that life that really is life. Life with Jesus. Life in his family. Life in loving neighbor. Amen.
God.